Well, would you stand with me if you're able to stand? 1 John chapter 5, we've been journeying through this book, and I've tried to preach through it as the Lord leads, not belaboring things. I mentioned one time I was in a church visiting, not anywhere near here, and we went, I don't know, I think it was a Sunday night, maybe it was a Sunday morning, and the preacher said, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we did. And he read one verse and says, yeah, we've been in Ephesians for 4 years, and it's been a wonderful time, you know. So I try not to be quite there, but I do want to be thorough as well. 1 John chapter 5, notice verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Somebody should write a hymn like that. Amen. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? We're going to stop there and pray. Father, again, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the freedom to worship, to come together, to open your word. And Father, help us, Lord, in this world that we live in. We need thee. We need to hear from heaven today. Please equip us with exactly what we need to live the Christian life. And I pray if someone's here that is not a Christian, that's not saved, that today would be the day that they trust Christ as Savior. Lord, help me as I preach the message that I believe you've led me to preach tonight, or this morning, and may your word have free course. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In the early to mid-1900s, Wyatt Larrimore was considered to be the king of the Chattanooga, Tennessee underworld. He would run illegal gambling houses, chains of bootleg distilleries, and he stood before the courts for every conceivable crime. He was a bad dude. He was called by some the, quote, gentleman bootlegger of Chattanooga, because he was the type of guy who could solicit the accounts of the city's elite. I mean, he could get anybody on board with his thing. In 1932, through a series of events, Mr. Larrimore attended a Mordecai Ham revival meeting. That night, Ham preached a message entitled, God's Last Call. And it was said that he kept repeating his text again and again throughout the message. His text that evening was Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1 that says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Again and again. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And it was those words that pierced through Wyatt Larrimore's hard heart. Now, he didn't get saved that evening, but boy, did it impact him. He spent the next couple of days in what he would refer later as in mental and spiritual anguish. He decided he needed to go back to the revival meeting that was still going on, and he did. And on that night, Larrimore trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And like the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, immediately said, I'm going to serve the Lord with my life. The following days after, Larrimore called his men together, his great operation that he had, and here's what he said to them. Boys, we're through. He said, we're closing up all the rackets and getting rid of this rotten liquor. And that he did. He did that very thing. Larimore was a changed man. Many people go on to testify how God would use this man for God's glory. You know, Isaiah 59:1 says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." I don't think there's somebody you know that's just too hard to get saved. Well, they'll never listen. They can't be reached. That's not true. God can reach people, no doubt about it. And I understand the will of man. I get that. But I do understand the verse that says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save," because it can save anyone. Sure can. Now, here in our text this morning, the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, repeats a similar phrase three different times, and I want you to see what it is. Two times in verse 1, and one time in verse 4. Notice verse 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ," notice here's the phrase, "is born of God." Then again at the end of the verse, "And everyone that loveth him that begatteth, loveth him also that," here it is "begotten of him." So we see a phrase, "born of God." Then we see a phrase at the end, "begotten of him." And then look down in verse 4, if you would. "For whatsoever is," here it is again, "born of God, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So notice we read again, "born of God." We read, "begotten of him." And then we read, "born of God," again in verse 4. Now, this is not the first time that the Apostle John has used this phrase. Matter of fact, he's used it several times. We'll go back to the one I know you're thinking of. But in 1 John 2:29, "If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." Look at chapter 3 and verse 9. It's just a page over. It won't hurt you to turn over and look at it. "Whosoever," there it is again, "is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." You say, "Preacher, what does that mean?" Get the recording. We talked about that before. I'm just trying to get you to notice a phrase, "born of God." Born of God, born of him. Notice chapter 4 and verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth," there it is again, "is born of God, and knoweth God." The word "born" comes from the Greek word geneo, and it means this. In its spiritual use, of course, it can mean to be conceived by, and used either in the physical sense of being born or the spiritual sense. But in its spiritual sense, "born of him," "born of God," "begotteth of him," means the same thing. It means this, same Greek word, to be regenerated by, to be regened. It means to produce anew. It means to be changed from a natural state to a spiritual state. It means to be spiritually rebirthed, to be reborn. You know the phrase. It means to be born again. And it is speaking of being spiritually born into God's family. Now notice that this can only be done by God. Again, we're born of God. We're born of him. We're begotten of him. But how do we get born into God's family? That's perhaps the million-dollar question. More than that, everybody wants to know that. At least you should if you're a human being and you realize we're all going to die one day. How are we born into the family of God? How are we regenerated? How are we regened, if you will, spiritually born? How are we? Well, let's let the Master tell us in John chapter 3. You knew we were going there. Go to John chapter 3. Because the Lord Jesus Christ very clearly explained it to Nicodemus. John chapter 3. We're going back to 1 John in a moment. John chapter 3. For time's sake, we'll just go to verse 3. Notice Jesus speaking to this very religious man. He says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be," here it is, "born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now that ought to raise our antenna. That ought to perk our ears up. God is saying here, Jesus himself is saying, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
You cannot get to heaven. You cannot have your sins forgiven. There is no other way than being born again. So we better find out what that means. What does it mean then to be born again? Well, let's read on. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus had the same idea that many did, many do today. Well, what does that mean? If it's a physical birth, I can't go back in the mother's womb and be born again. That way, notice what Jesus says in verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's the natural birth, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh, the physical birth, is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Again, so he's saying, no, Nicodemus, I'm not talking about a physical, fleshly birth. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Go down to verse 14 for time's sake. How is he going to explain that? Tell us more. Well, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So Christ explained it very, very simply. Being born of God is when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's when they realize that they cannot get to heaven on their own because we're sinners, amen? And that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to this earth, went to the cross of Calvary, shed his blood, and died on the cross of Calvary to pay for our sin debt, all of mankind's sin debt, so our sins could be washed away. And so when a person simply believes on him for their soul salvation and receives him as their personal Savior, it is then that a person is born again, born into the family of God, and may I add this, never to leave. So this morning I want to ask you, this was all bonus by the way, because we haven't even hit 1 John yet, except for the first few words, have you been born again? I'm not asking you are in church today. I see you're here, and I'm glad you're here. I'm not asking if you're religious, if you're trying to live a good life. I'm not asking that. I'm asking this morning, can you be certain this morning that you have been born again? Do you know him as Savior? It's interesting because this truth back in 1 John chapter 5 is how John begins the passage. Notice again, he says in verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Christos, the sent one, the one from Isaiah 53 and throughout the Old Testament that was sent to die for the sins of mankind. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ? If you believe that, you're born of God. It's that simple. But our passage this morning, what's interesting about it, and as many times as he's mentioned in this book, and the three times in this passage, it's not about how to be saved. And so the message isn't about that. You said you spend a lot of time on that. I know. I think we need to hear that once in a while. Instead, what John is talking about here in our passage is this. What salvation produces. In other words, how salvation, someone that is truly born again, someone that has been saved, washed in the blood, redeemed, how they've been changed. In other words, this passage is about what salvation not only does for us, but enables us to do. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Not he should be a new creature. You ought to work at being a new creature. That's not what he's saying. He says he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When a person gets saved, God changes them. Now, the degree and the visibility of that change could be different in all of us, but there is some sort of change. And if you cannot verify that there's been some change in your life, you better check to make sure you've been saved. Because the Bible says we are new creatures. So this morning I'd like to preach on this subject here from 1 John chapter 5, and that is this, the product of salvation. And that's the title of the message this morning. The product of salvation. In other words, what salvation does more than just get us to heaven and forgive us of our sins, there's more to it. You know, there's so many professing Christians who are completely satisfied, and pardon the expression, but I hope you understand what I mean by that, with simply being saved. They say, well, I'm saved, that's all that matters, isn't it? Well, I'm glad you're saved, but you know this, God desires more. Yes, he wants every man to be saved. Yes, he wants all of us to trust him as Savior, but salvation does so much more. So much more for us. While it forgives us of our sins and provides us a home in heaven, it was intended to produce much more in our lives. And so this morning I want to ask you, is it? Or are you just content with, well, in case some preacher, some soul winner, or some friend I work with asks me about my salvation, I can give him some date that I trusted Christ and I'm satisfied with that. He wants more. God wants more. This morning, let's go ahead and look at our text, and I want us to see the three things that John points out on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that salvation enables us to do and what God wants us to do. Three things that salvation produces in a believer's life and enables us to do these things. Number one is this. I notice what he says in verse 1. It enables us to be opposite of the world in love. To be opposite of the world in love. Notice again verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Notice the phrase, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now, for some time now, John has been dealing with the subject of love. I mean, the last, I think, three messages, I've been talking about love, and I love the brethren, and love God, and he keeps reminding us about it again and again. By the way, I think he does that, God has done that, because we need it. The Bible says that the love of many will wax cold in the last days. And we need to be reminded again of the love that God wants us to have. And here John is showing us two areas of our love that will be different from the world. The first one is this, in our love to God. Notice we read in verse 1 again, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Notice the phrase, and everyone that loveth him that begat. Now, who's he talking about? God. Remember that John said in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Do you know before we were saved, please listen, I hope you understand this to be a biblical truth, we couldn't love God because we didn't even know God. We couldn't love him. Do you know it is impossible to love him if we do not know him? And that's the truth. You see, unregenerate people, people that are lost, even religious people that are not saved, they may talk about God. They may have some ideas about God. They may even say repeatedly that they love God. But they can't love a God that they have no idea who he is. They may love their idea of God, but they don't love the true and living God. I saw something somewhere in the news, or I forget where I saw it, that some girl was talking about this guy that she met online, never met him, and she was struggling because she said that she's so in love with him. And the counselor said this, I thought it was great. He said, no, you're not. She was all flustered. What do you mean? I love him. He says, no, you don't. She said, what do you mean? He says, you don't even know him. You've never met him. You've never been in his presence. You don't know him. And that's the truth. You can't love someone that you don't not truly love them if you don't know them. You see, it is salvation that gives us the ability to truly know who God is, to truly love God, to truly walk with him and talk with him along life's narrow ways. We have to know him. I remember in 2018, you probably remember this story, our Vice President Pence, I believe he's a saved man, gives a great testimony of salvation. He said on national television how God spoke to him. You remember that? And of course, that group from The View, I don't watch The View. I couldn't, anyway, I don't want to get into that. Might lose somebody here if I say what I want to say. But the View host, Joy Behar, I believe that's her name, she mocked him for saying that. Here's what she said. She says, it's one thing to talk to Jesus. It's another thing when Jesus talks to you. And she made this funny face and she said, that's called mental illness. That's what she said. She said, hearing voices. She wanted to say something else blasphemous. I'm not going to say it. I was thinking about it. My point is this. She didn't understand because she's lost. She doesn't know the Lord. Didn't Jesus say, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life? You see, we talk to him and he speaks to our hearts. Why? Because we love him and we know him. And we love him because he saved us. You see, we love him as the world cannot love him. Because we know him. So again, salvation enables us to be different from the world in our love to God, but also in our love to others. We can be different from the world. Notice again, verse 1, we read on. It says, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. That's talking about a saved person with another saved person. If I'm born of him, then I can love another person that's born of him as well. You see, we can love other people. Why? Because that's what salvation does. You see, true biblical love, imagine truly biblically loving someone that is not related to you, that you don't have to love, that you're not expected to love, that can give you no earthly benefit, is something that the world cannot do. They can't do it. Even Christ said in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Why is that? Why would that be such a remarkable thing? Because when the world sees, at least supposed to be this way, when the world sees how you and I love others, and in particular the brother, they go, that's weird. That's odd. You don't even know that person. How can you talk to them? How can you try to witness? How can you be nice to them? You don't know what they are. That's how the world typically thinks. But through salvation, we can love them. Amen. You know, it's that regenerated heart that is yielded to Christ that enables us to love others. You ever thought of this? John himself, the apostle, the later apostle John, but before, he was a walking testimony of this truth. You say, what do you mean by that? John was not always a loving man. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, let's think about this for a moment. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 17, we won't go there, but Jesus Christ, after he prayed all night, came down from the mountain and he chose his apostles. And we read of two of them that he chose. Their names were James and John. Of course, we know that they were brothers. They had an interesting nickname, didn't they? Mark 3:17, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. That was their nickname. I don't see a whole lot of loving things about a thunderstorm. In fact, I got some tree damage because of it. Think about that. These two brothers were known by others of their storm because of their stormy disposition as the sons of thunder. John wasn't always this guy that we're seeing. He got saved and he started to walk with the Lord, and this love for God and this love for others developed in him. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 54, when they were heading to Jerusalem towards the crucifixion time. But anyway, they had went through a village of the Samaritans. Do you remember people didn't receive him, didn't receive Christ? Do you remember who it was that said and what they said? James and John it was. Listen to what they said. Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? That was John. That was the same John that's penning these words. Can you imagine that? Hey, these guys, look at them. They're not accepting you. Come on, let's do a little fire action here. Let's zap them. Let's see a little bit of, you know, that Old Testament Elijah stuff. And the Lord said, you know not what spirit's in you. See, John wasn't always this loving guy. He was this son of thunder. He was this man that as he was trying to grow in Christ, commanded the fire to come down from heaven. And this same John would come to be known as the apostle of love. This same John would write more about love than any other New Testament penman. This same John would say to us again and again and again to love the brethren. How in the world could this happen? It's called the transformation of salvation. God saved him, and he yielded them himself to him. You know, if there were ever an example of the Holy Spirit of God transforming a man, we find it in the case of John. You see, this is what salvation does. It enables us to love God as we ought to, in a way that people don't understand. Man, you guys are here Sunday morning. Yeah, because we love God, and we can love the brethren as the world doesn't love others as well, because we're saved. Thank God, amen. When you experience God's love in Jesus Christ, man, that is a transforming thing. It makes you have compassion on people and mercy on others as you think of what you once were and what I once was and how God saved us despite that. Boy, how that generates a love for God and a love for others in our heart. So we see, number one, salvation enables us to be the opposite of the world in our love to God and our love to brethren. There's another thing that salvation does in verses 2 and 3, and that is this. It enables us to obey God in our hearts. Look at verse 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Do you know that no man naturally desires to obey God? Naturally, in the Adamic nature? We do not naturally desire to obey God. Romans 3:12. By the way, you want a humbling passage? If you and I, we get on our high horse a little bit of how wonderful a Christian we are, go back to Romans chapter 3 and read through that. And just remember what we were and what God saved us from and what still is within all of us. Romans 3:12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. None of us in our hearts naturally desires to obey God. But through salvation, through that regeneration, through being born of God, God enables us now to obey Him. So, what is the one thing that reveals our love for God? It's in the text. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Here it is. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. How do you and I show our love to God? Let me say this. It's not through honk if you love Jesus. Sunday morning, you're driving around town, you're not in church. You know, honk, honk, I love Jesus. Not. It's not by forwarding an email, forward this email to all your friends, if you love God. Please. I hope you don't forward those things. Some of you do, I know you do. I don't even think that I don't love God. That's not the test. That's not the criteria. Oh, I forwarded the email, Lord. The one and only way that we show our love to God is through obedience to His Word. Man, if I could preach that 1,000, I probably do. I have. If I could preach that again and again and again to myself as well, by the way. He wants me and you to obey His Word. Jesus said in John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And it is salvation that enables you and I that know him as Savior to obey him. Salvation. But understand, obedience is twofold. Now notice the first part of it. We see it's in, first of all, our actions. Verse 3, again, in the beginning, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. We show God our love by doing what He tells us to do. You know, a lot of people really complicate the Christian life. I'm not saying it's easy, necessarily, but it's certainly not complicated. It really isn't. He says it, we're supposed to do it. There you go. That's a tough one, isn't it? But, what about this? What about this? That's what we do. We just, you know, have all the excuses. We show our love to Him by doing what He tells us to do. By being faithful to church. Hebrews 10:25. Listen, God wrote this. I didn't. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. God says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. He tells us to do that. And when we don't do that, it's disobedience. He tells us to give, to tithe. That's the foundational thing for Christian giving. God said it. And listen, I want our church to have God's blessings. I want you and me personally to have God's blessings. So you got to preach everything, the whole counsel of God. And that includes tithing. We are supposed to witness, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're supposed to do that. Doesn't necessarily mean you have to knock on a door every Saturday, but you should be a faithful witness wherever you are. We should open our mouths about the Lord. That's a command. We're to read our Bible. We're to pray. We're to serve Him through the local church. We go on and on. We're to love not the world. We're to dress right and live right and talk right. Those are things He tells us to do. And understand, I can't. Yes, you can. It's salvation that enables us to do it. You can. Obedience is shown in our actions. But it goes a step further. Notice verse 3 again. And His commandments are not grievous. That's in our attitude. Any parent understands this. Go clean your room. Hide! Talk about putting the flame on the stove. On high immediately. Well, I'm doing it. Yeah, you're doing it. But it's not obedience. It's the command. The word grievous means this, burdensome. It means painful. It means causing grief or sorrow. It means distressing. It means done with discontent, done with murmuring, done with complaint. Can I ask you something? How are you and I obeying God? How do we see His commandments? All right. I don't feel like it. That's not obedience. They shouldn't be grievous. You see, it's when we, in other words, we must obey His words, not because we have to, but because we want to. True obedience, I think you've heard this before, is doing what you're told, when you're told, and with the right heart attitude. That's what it is. Every parent should understand that. That's obedience, not just doing it. Doing what you're told, when you're told, and with the right heart attitude. And it's no different for a Christian. God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh. Where did he went the other way. That's disobedience. You know, Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Sometimes we forget that. God says to us, every believer, here's what I want, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you, every one of us, not just preachers, not just missionaries, every one of us present our bodies a living sacrifice that we say to God, God, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, if you want me to work the bus ministry, I'll do it. You want me to teach a Sunday school class, whatever you say, I will do. And by the way, it's a reasonable service. There's nothing unreasonable about that because of what he's done for us. Let me show you something real quick. Hold your hand here. Turn over to the little book of Hosea, chapter 2. Daniel, Hosea, right after the book of Daniel, chapter 2. I want you to see something. I preached a message on this, but I think it's appropriate to fill in the truth here as an application of this. Look at verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. It's talking about Israel. There's an application here of Gomer to Israel. I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth. This is talking about a restoration of Israel. What's going to happen, we know, in the future. And as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Notice here, and it shall be at that day when Israel's restored, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi and shall call me no more Bailey. What is that? Ishi? Bailey? Again, Israel was doing some of the things God told. Israel was gone. I mean, spiritually gone. For 253 years and 19 kings, the northern kingdom, all of them were bad. I mean, headlong into sin. Yet they were going through some of the motions, but their heart was so far removed from God. And Hosea is trying to call them back before the Assyrian captivity. And he's reminding them in the future there's going to be a return of Israel. And he says something, in that day, you're not going to call me, you'll call me Ishi instead of Bailey. What does that mean? You know the name Bailey means this, master, slave driver, taskmaster. And the word Ishi means this, husband beloved. Get it? He's saying this. He's saying right now, you may be doing some things, but your heart's not behind it. You're only doing it not because you want to, not because you love me. You're doing it because you have to. He was their Bailey, their taskmaster, their slave driver. And there's a lot of people that look at God that way. They're saved and they think, well, I'm not doing that. Who are you to tell me how to live my life? He's God. There's an idea. And they see him as this slave driver. And he says, when your heart turns from that and gets right with me, you're going to be doing it because you want to. And because you love me. And I'll be your Ishi. It's the same principle here. It's not just about doing his commandments. But they shouldn't be grievous. You say, how can I change my heart? Remember who he is and what he's done for you. He loves you. He loves me. He wants what's best for us. It's kind of like a parent and a child relationship in that a child, real young, doesn't understand, don't run in the street. He doesn't understand, don't touch the hot stove. You're just trying to stop me from doing what I want to do. No, I love you, and I'm trying to protect you. That's our God. He's saying, do what I say, not because you have to, because you want to. Understand, I'm leading you in the best paths of life. His way is always perfect. It's always the best way. And he's saying, just trust me in that. It's when we don't trust him that his commandments become grievous to us. God help us. You see, when the time comes when we see our God as someone that we could never do enough for, that's when we know our hearts are right. Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I'm not even going to ask. I'm going to trust you. If you say it, I'm going to do it. Because I know you know better than I do. I know you know the future. I know you know the beginning from the end. And I know you love me. And because of that, I'm going to do what you say. And I'm not going to grump about it. I'm not going to murmur and complain about it. Oh, every husband understands this principle. Your wife, I know my wife's going to amen right here in a second. So you just listen for it. But your wife doesn't want you to have to tell you to buy her something. It does help once in a while, though. She doesn't want to have to tell you, be nice to me. Or tell you, could you take me out to dinner? You know why? Because it makes her feel like she's making you do it. And you don't want to do it. It's when you say, hey, I want to do it. Hey, let's do that. When she knows you desire. You see, this is what salvation enables us to do. It enables us to love God. It enables us to be obedient in our actions and in our attitudes. That's what John's saying here. What a powerful thing happened at the cross. And then thirdly and finally, not only to be the opposite of the world in our love, number two, to be obedient to God in our heart, but then number three, to overcome the world by faith. Oh, I could spend a half hour here. I won't. I know some of you got your crock pots going this morning, so. But notice verse 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that this morning? You know, one of the enemies of the Christians is the world. We get that. And it seems like they're getting bolder and bolder as time goes on here. This world, I'm talking about God so loved the world, the people, I get that, but the system I'm talking about. The system's against God. It's against Christ. It's against His Word. It's against believers. It has its philosophies. It has its culture. It has its ways of thinking. It has its goals in life. And you and I understand as we go through this world, I don't have to tell you this. We face trials. We face temptations. We face difficulties. We face injustices. We face opposition in this world. But we're told here that we've overcome the world. That word overcome means to conquer and to be victorious over. Two things quickly about it. Number one, the ability God gives us. We have the ability to overcome. Do you know how many of God's people walk around this earth discouraged, down and out? I mean, just depressed. You come into church, you got the weight of the world on your shoulders. Moping around, lip hanging to the floor. You know, that's real appealing to unbelievers. Let me tell you something. Think about it for a moment. Is that really appealing even to fellow Christians? And then we sing victory in Jesus, you know. It's pathetic. I heard an old victory. Listen, I'm not saying you have to run through this world singing zippity-doo-dah. And every three steps, you know, jump in the air and click your heels together. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying there aren't any problems in this world. But there ought to be a joy in our hearts as we journey. I know we're going to enjoy the destination. And Christ said we should enjoy the journey as well. But some of us haven't convinced many people of that. Folks, I see what's happening in this world. The news, the election coming up, the lies, the riots. I see it. I do. I'm in the same world you are. But there's two ways you can respond to this thing. You can crawl in a hole and just get defeated by it. Or we can rise up realizing if we go in His name and we do His work, He's going to give us a victory. We can still reach souls. We can still make a difference. We can still raise a family for God in this world.
It's not like my little one, my guy, I don't know how they're going to grow up in this world.
Come on now. You think this is a first generation that's faced trials? We're not. And we are, not can be, are overcomers through Christ. How? He says it, by faith. By faith. I trust he's got this. He's got it. He's in control. It's a mess. I see it too. My eyes, I'm like Peter. I'm sinking in the waves saying, Lord, save us! And I hear his voice saying this, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. You see, when we understand that by faith, we can overcome anything this world throws at us. But it's all because of salvation. Oh, what a wonderful thing God did when he saved us. Not just forgave us our sins and has given us a home in heaven, a promise of a future of eternity with him. Praise the Lord! We ought to rejoice in that! But don't forget the other things he's done. He's enabled us to do all these things, to love others different than the world, love God, love others, to be obedient to him in our actions and in our spirit, and then to overcome this world. We can do it if we simply trust him. Listen, don't fold up shop yet. It ain't over. Don't put the light out, all right? You're still here on this earth and so am I. Let's keep going for God, knowing that through Christ, I can do all things. Amen. Let's pray together.